Good morning and welcome to New Crossing Church. How's it going? I'm glad that you're here in person or online and not somewhere else. How would the person that's not here hear that, right? It doesn't make any logical sense to say that. We are in a prayer series called Upward, Inward, and Outward, and today we're going to be looking at ways to pray upward. And it's kind of been really fun and helpful for all of us that are going through this. Prayer is so profound and easy and so mysterious also that you can just take a lifetime to learn it. And I encourage you to be a student of God, a student of life, and a student of prayer all your days. And for there is nothing greater than a life lived in seeking and knowing God. And there is prayer outlines. I encourage you to grab those, because as we are coming closer to the end of this series, we're getting more into how can we be doing these things. And this sermon is ways to pray upward, contemplation and adoration. And so we're going to be looking at that, and then after the ways, because Jill took us upward, the ways to pray upward, inward, with please and sorry. And then last week, I took us in the ways to pray outward for Bob, you know, where we pray for a burden, an opportunity, and a boldness to go outward. And so this morning, we're looking at ways to pray upward. And remember, as we enter this, is where we begin with the first message about men and women. By definition, if you're a Christian, we are meant to be known as those who call upon the Lord. And prayer, if anything, is first intimacy. Daniel Henderson said, God is not looking for a dutiful contribution of time and energy in the spirit of religious observance. He is looking for a hungry heart that seeks after him in praise, gratitude, and loving surrender. I love that we were just talking about surrender in the worship. With a readiness to pray, think, and live like Jesus as the expression and overflow of that intimacy. That captures well some of the things I was saying in that first message. So, why don't you bow your heads and let us pray and seek God in this morning's word, as we have sought to be with him in the worship. So, Lord of heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Your presence is always with us. Your presence is always large on Sunday mornings when all your people come together. So as we pray, we're really asking that you help us by your Holy Spirit enter the most inner places, the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctuary where your presence dwells. Lord, remove our hindrances. And I take some of the prayers and say, I ask you cleanse us, forgive us for what have stained our thoughts, stained our actions, stained our words this week. Cleanse us, for that is certainly an obstacle and a need of preparation to come into your presence like those making the sacrifices on the outside of the tabernacle before they entered in. We do the same in the name of Jesus Christ. You were the lamb that was sacrificed to cleanse us, to make the way for salvation. Your death declared us righteous before a holy God. You atoned for our sins so that we could come caught with a boldness and confidence like the priest of old. We are the priest of the modern era, coming to behold you, to worship and adore you, to enjoy you for eternity starting today. In your name we pray. Amen. Why is it hard, so hard though, to pray, right? What makes it hard for you to pray? We'll kind of explore that a little bit, but certainly, you know, sometimes it's what I just prayed for. There is a guilt on our mind, and Satan says, therefore, you're unworthy to come into God's presence. Or maybe it's just we're so busy, and we have important things to be doing, right? What is the thing? Maybe it's, I'm not sure how. This is brand new. I know it's brand new to some recently. Just how do we even pray? But one of the things when we start talking about prayer that is important is the need to slow down. Your friendships or marriages won't last long if your only conversation is you're running out to the door to run an errand or go to work, right? I was reminded by someone, Matt Arndt and I actually co-pastored and planted what is now New Crossing Church, and he once said that God is traveling at 15 miles an hour, but we're traveling at 65 miles an hour. Close, something like that. So I want to just kind of, each one of these ways to pray, inward, outward, upward, we saw in those first two how Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, really brought us, captured that imagery, right? And so again, when we look to say, how do we, the ways of praying upward, we go back to the Lord's Prayer again. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's say that together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we have the prayer triangle, or whatever geometric shape you want to make it. But it reminds us that even Jesus began upward. And it begins with words that help us understand our God. You know, that's a form of adoration. He's like a father, but he's not just, and there are many imageries and metaphors and names for God, but this one captures the essence of who he is to you. He's a father in heaven, and you are his daughters and sons. And then you pray, hallowed. And that's a desire for his name to be honored. And obviously, this is beyond just the Ten Commandments of don't, you know, misuse, slander the name of God. But it's a life saying, I want my life to be a reflection of your character, Father. I want to be an apple that did not fall far from the tree. And this is a prayer that is upward. But let's kind of move into this. And Psalms, I encourage you so much into the Psalms. They help us pray this. And this morning, as we unpack, what does it mean? What is a prayer of contemplation? What is a prayer of adoration? And there's many more prayers, upward prayers. But we're only taking a few. And I wanted to capture these because I think these in our modern society are some of the hardest to pray. There are many others. There's prayers of thanksgiving. There's prayers of laments, and where we pour out a cry of our heart and anguish and what troubles us, and we let God know about it. And the psalmists have all these kinds of prayers, but I really feel that I want to begin with contemplation and move to adoration. And so often we can see this. So if I was just to give you, and these are the two points this morning, and let me just kind of give you the descriptions of each of them that I feel like in my heart capture what these two prayers are. And I want you to listen for them as I read Psalm 62. You can be opening up there, Psalm 62, just verses 1 through 2. So contemplation is a silent conversation with God that moves us deeply into our awareness of his presence. I was hard-pressed because I kind of wish there was just a simple dictionary definition of these. And I've been practicing these things for 30 years and reading books, and I'm far from an expert on this, but I want to do the best I can. So contemplation, again, is a silent conversation with God that moves us deeply into our awareness of his presence. Psalm 62, verse 1. For God alone, only him, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. A simple declaration of one that wants to contemplate him and be still and silent in their soul. Adoration. I gave the definition as a selfless worship of God that intensely seeks to magnify and bless him. Verse 2. He alone is my rock. There's a declaration of his character. And my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be greatly shaken. Ah, you rock, God. Right? So just to give you just a simple picture often the psalmist, and by the way, this is not prescriptive. You can do this in different orders, all right? I'm just picking this mostly because Psalm 62 started out that way, and so often it does. But you don't have to do both these every time you pray. You can do one of these the whole time you're spending with God. So I am not telling you there's one way to pray. There's many ways. But at least I want to give you some handles on these. So contemplation. We need to have these times we immerse ourselves in silence. And it is so difficult. I've lost my way so many times in this. And as I lost my way in contemplation, life became overwhelming and distressful as a pastor, and I even started to burn out. And it was coming back to this contemplation, something that had been a regular part of my life, you know, when I was in the marketplace working electronics. And it was just like the first time, 60 seconds, I was quiet. It was like, oh, this is what I've needed. Sandra McCracken in Christianity Today says, in silence, prayer comes up as a wordless petition. You think, well, if I'm going to petition God, I got to say something. In silence, prayer comes up as wordless petitions and attentive expectation. In this, we affirm that prayer is a two-way conversation. Silence is the waiting posture that helps us to be poised to hear God's voice. I like that this morning in worship, Diana was talking about our posture in worship, how it makes a difference. And there needs to be that kind of freedom in New Crossing Church, including in the prayer times. You've seen me, hands up. I love hands up. And sometimes, you know, I'm on my knees. It's just posture makes a difference. And as we talk about contemplation and meditation, we need to understand that silence is not the absence of sound. You know, it's like darkness is the absence of light. I was just thinking about this, you know, and I had a friend in college. He was a goofball, not even a Christian and stuff, but it's just in the class he goes and opens the blinds in our accounting class, and it's like, yeah, I'm want to let the... No, he closed the blinds, and it was nighttime, but the lights were on. He goes, I want to make sure the darkness doesn't come in. And it was a mind bender for me, you know. And I think in some ways, that's good as we talk about silence, because maybe silence is the most important thing, and sound is the absence of silence. Just flip it. See how that works? So I don't want to get deep into the differences of meditation and contemplation, and they can be interchangeable and there can be subtle differences. Just to say, in meditation, there's a sense of seeking, inquiring, chewing on the Word of God and who He is. And contemplation is this more restful posture of receiving. And that's where I want to focus this morning. And certainly hurriedness makes this difficult. But let me talk about a couple misconceptions, because as soon as we start in evangelical Christianity talking about meditation and contemplation, we start thinking, oh, this can't be God's church, because that's what Eastern religions do. You know, Eastern meditation, have you heard of that? Right? And so we had it first, okay? It goes back to the beginnings of time. And Eastern and New Age, by the way, you don't hear that phrase much, but we are deeply a New Age religious culture now. And it's this idea that you seek to detach yourself from the world using, you know, techniques and yoga and things like this, that we want to empty ourselves of all our individuality and personhood and kind of find this connection to some greater cosmos, right? Is this new to you? Because and so you go, well, that's not right. And it's like, well, yes, Eastern meditation is not right. I remember a time on a plane and it wasn't long ago, just a few years ago, and I was sitting on the plane and this older gentleman was next to me, and he it was kind of after you get your food stuff, and are you a pastor? It's like, yeah, you know, first of all, I don't know how he knew that. I didn't have my Bible out yet, you know, and it was just kind of odd. And found out he was a scientist. And we started talking about spiritual things, because as we talk about Eastern New Age meditation, we also need to talk about scientific meditation, because he actually was practicing some of these things you do in these religions, though he didn't believe in God. So there's even a scientific meditation in which there's the absence of God. But he was telling me about the benefits of, you know, emptying himself, and he had, you know, high blood pressure, and there was a lot of stress and anxiety in what he did. And the benefits that, you know, and you can dismiss the spirituality, but he's talking about how it is a psychological discipline, a manipulation of the mind that lowers the stress level and blood pressure and increases the good alpha brain waves, you know, and it's like, this is true. And I recommend it. If you refuse any here that I'm not ready with the God part, practice it. It actually does those things. It's helpful. So in that sense, it's not wrong. And you could even go as far as to say it helps us get in touch with our subconscious mind. But Christian meditation, I explained to him, is all that plus more. And so don't come against people, but just let them know they're missing something. There's more. And I talked about this idea that Christian meditation is the emptying of oneself for the purpose of being filled with the divine presence of an intelligent being, of God. And there's so much more. So it's not just to empty, but it's for the goal of being filled. And you go into this contemplation and you're seeking the presence of God. And it's not losing oneself as the Eastern meditation is, but it's the finding oneself in the purity of who we are meant to be. Christians experience all the benefits of those things I just mentioned, but we get to commune with God, who created us, and we find in that place His peace, His rest, both physically and spiritually and emotionally, in a way that a human can't do on their own, beyond our own power to find those things. Did not Jesus say, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you," right? Our meditation brings us into the very presence of our Heavenly Father, who is infinitely powerful, vast in his knowledge, perfect in his goodness, and personally loves you. It's a personal experience. And we go to the source of the alpha brainwave pattern, and we go to the alpha omega who made us. Amen. So I just needed to speak into sometimes the misconceptions, because I wouldn't want us to hesitate wondering, are we supposed to be meditating? So let's turn to our main passage this morning, just a couple pages, one page over from Psalm 62 and Psalm 65. And so just in simple terms, God meets with his children as a father in heaven so that we can really enjoy his presence. What a wonderful gift. This is something that is untrue of all other religions. It's not to simply sit in the presence of these false gods and enjoy them, but it's for the purpose of accomplishing what they will do, you know, and living up to their expectations, and we're just enjoying him, and he's enjoying us. So Psalm 65, verses 1 and 2 in the ESV reads, and so as we talk about contemplation, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Now you're saying, that sounds like adoration. Well, there's when we praise God, we are certainly adoring him. But unfortunately, a lot of the modern translations sorely missed, and it's rare for me to say this, missed what the Hebrew psalmist was actually saying. And so what I like about the ESV is at least it puts it in a footnote. If you see where we began, praise is due to you, and then there's a footnote, and you read down there, praise waits for you in silence. And some of them, like NASB, they have put that in there. Others miss it still. But this is one of those times, man, circle your footnote. If you got a different translation, write in there, praise in silence is due to you. You ever think about that? Silence is praising God. I like how the Message Bible puts it. Silence is praise to you, Zion dwelling God, and also obedience. You hear the prayer in it all. And so that modern translation makes this very clear. And I like, in verse 2 of the ESV, it says, O you who hear prayer. He hears you. And he communes with you. And he speaks with us sometimes just in silence. Everybody hears God. Sometimes there's instructional words he might speak. There are certainly, it's a learning to recognize the voice of God, but know that even in the moment of silence, there is God's voice coming to us. See, what is the goal of contemplation? We are not aiming at the peace. We want the peace. We're not aiming at finding strength. We're aiming at Christ, who we follow, and then receive whatever the blessings of who he is in that time of communion. Does this make sense? This is a beautiful thing. You see, and silence is not the goal. Silence was the means of meeting with God, with hearing God's word, and then carrying it with us. This silence, this contemplation that you have with God, you can carry with you as you go through life, even when it gets very noisy. Is this good news? You see, silence is not passive. It's not opening up ourselves to nothingness. Silence is active and focused on our Lord, who is in heaven, but with us in that moment. I think when Jesus, when he says in John 15:4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This abiding is a deep connection with God. It's in that connection we find our life. We find our purpose, identity, but it begins with being grafted and anchored into the vine itself. Where and when? You know, some of the things I'm going to share are somewhat conditioned upon what phase of life you're in. Some of you are single, and you would say, in us that have kids would say, you have all the time in the world, and then you look at us going, I'm in school and I'm swamped. And then we have kids which are noisy and always demanding, and then some are empty nesters, and then some are retired, and we're all in these, and some of us are single, and some of us are married. It's just, and some of us have these jobs that are insane, and others have a 9-to-5, and we're all in these different phases. So I want to just say freedom, okay? But it is important that you're intentional. This is the discipline, that you make this time for contemplation in the place. In our kids' phase, it meant I so much wanted this time with God, I'd get up really early before the kids and Jill were up. And because I'm a morning person, if that's what it takes, and Jill is the opposite, and she finds her time of contemplation after the kids and me were in bed asleep. You know, you find that time to do that. And even I found when I was working electronics, a lunch hour, a 30-minute lunch hour, away, you know, sitting in my car was a place, or if it was a nice day on a bench, could be that time just to be with God and contemplate him. Jesus talks about that secret prayer room. And when I felt this time with God was so important, that when I built our basement, I made one room my God room. And just to remind me of what the, and it had, you know, no TV, no computer, and when I built the basement, I put these 6-panel oak doors on it, you know, and framed, you know, so there are 6 panels inside, but this one door framed in oak had 4 panels, and it looked like a cross, and it just reminded me, right, of that. I had a young man I discipled who, they lived in a fourplex, and he found his room under the stairway. It had a little door, and I went over one time, and he showed me, hey, let me show you this little desk. He meant to get a light in there. He got a little chair, and, you know, and so where's, you know, where's that place you're going to find? And I have a great story of a mother, just insane life, and I'll share at the end her place, which she found. But I recognize, you know, there's these seasons, and it's, sometimes it's harder and easier, but it's important to make the time to contemplate God. How do we practice these things, the practice of contemplation? I want to give you just a couple things, what's helpful in these times is remembering when you have experienced and felt the blessing of God and being in his presence. And so with both contemplation and adoration, I think it's good to remember those places. Imagine that time. Sometimes I will begin with going back to one of those times. For me, it was one of the times where I really, it was just a boy, and I always believed in God, and there were times where I felt a connection, but my grandpa would take me fishing, and we'd be on this green grassy knoll that in Sanger, and he'd take me out in the country, and there was this one place where the grassy knoll kind of dipped into the river that was quiet and peaceful, and we'd fish for trout, you know, with our, not bobbers, but, you know, just fishing poles. And And my grandpa loved taking, I was the only of all the grandkids that would sit there at the young age and do nothing. You know, and so I was the only one that ended up ever going fishing with him. And I learned from him to be still and quiet. And these are my best memories of my grandpa sitting in silence. And I felt like Jesus was with me in that place. What's your place? What distresses you right now? What is difficult for you to handle? This is what contemplation does. It helps you bring you into that place where you can be quiet. And so in this, the first, you know, one of the practices is what I'm describing as prayers of releasing to the Lord, where you lift up the things that are distressing and troubling and you hand them to him. So you are lifting them up and then letting them go. You do this in that quiet place of contemplation. Hold on to that. What is so dang hard in life right now? Job, family, relationships, just it could neighbor, it could be anything, right? Listen to Mark chapter 4. This, and if you don't have a memory like that, use this one. This is, we have these stories to also remember them. And even the Psalms, many times the psalmist would remember times in the past to help reconnect them with God. This is a biblical thing. And in Mark 4, verses 38 through 40, we read, "But Jesus was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" They were very worried and stressed for their life. Yours isn't probably as bad as "I might die in a moment." But what is that? And Jesus comes into those places and he says, "Peace, be still." If he could calm the waves and seas, he can handle the things in our lives. Amen. And so picture yourself as one of the disciples in the boat. And you're needing him to speak, "Be still, quiet," to the things that frighten you. And sometimes, like posture we've been hearing about, there's times literally, man, it's a big, heavy load of trouble and concerns. And I then palms up and then palms down and I put it into Jesus' hands. And he was reminding, why were they so troubled? Because they had not done their adoration yet. They kind of forgot who was in the boat with them. They needed a little more faith, right? Which will lead us into our next section in a moment. So first, practice prayers of releasing to the Lord. A second practice of quiet, which came from Teresa of Avila, who wrote The Interior Castle, where she imagined meeting God in this castle, these rooms, going deeper into it. I won't go there now, but prayer of quiet, be silent in the Lord's presence, enjoying him and listening. And so this isn't just for pastors or monks. This is for all Christians. I begin to practice this in electronics, where in that place we face so many problems. The management had unrealistic deadlines, huge pressures. Managers, they were cycling through the managers as they quit. There was so much stress. Young engineers with ulcers. And I was going to be the next one. And I learned this as a young Christian, just of having come back to God in the church. And I learned through this because they were just chewing through people and all this. And so I began to learn this contemplation of being still and quiet. And it brought me into the presence of my Lord. And I was able to live that day before it started with a little more. Now, I'm human, and sometimes things would get ratcheted up. But God really blessed me in those places. Psalm 46:10. Be still. Be still. And know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Do you know, read the context of Psalm 46. It's crazy. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of earth shaking. There's a lot of trouble. And in that place, be still. How do we do that? By knowing God. Mother Teresa, what a life she lived. She said, I shall keep the silence of my heart with greater care, so that in the silence of my heart, I hear his words of comfort. And from the fullness of my heart, I comfort Jesus in the distressing disguise of the poor. For in the silence and purity of the heart, God speaks. Not always with words. Close this section with one more thing about Mother Teresa. She said something quite profound that I had to chew on. Dan Rather, CBS News, right? You know him? He was interviewing her, and he asked Mother Teresa, he said, what she said during her prayers. So, you know, kind of like, what do you pray? She answered, I listen. It's like, so Dan turned the question around and asked, well then, what does God say? Mother Teresa smiled with confidence and answered, he listens. For an instant, Dan didn't know what to say. And she said, if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. What does she say? I listen. What does God say back? He listens. That's contemplation. Listening to each other in silence has more communication going on. And in those moments, he might then, in that quiet place where you're being still, he might tap you on the shoulder. Hey, you know, let's talk about this. You know, and sometimes that can happen, you know, but we begin there. So adoration, the second prayer upward this morning, a selfless worship of God that intensely seeks to magnify and bless him. So look at our Psalm 65 again this morning. And let's read verses 3 through 8. And in adoration, this is where we are recognizing who the Lord is. We're recognizing his character. There's descriptives of him, metaphors of who he is, his attributes, his heart, his power, all these things. And this is just, there are many psalms, but just I want you to hear, first there's this in Psalm 65, a contemplation that moves into adoration as then they consider the troubles in life. When iniquities prevail me, verse 3, you atone for our transgression. He's a God that atones for us, right? He makes it possible to have that relationship, even when it may look like a mountain of sin. He's taking care of that because he wants to be with you. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near. He's the one that's bringing us near. We're not bringing God near. To dwell in your courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Absolutely. In God's house is goodness, because that's who our Father is. And the holiness of his temple, he's absolutely pure and inexhaustible in the way he loves us in his goodness. By the awesome deeds you answer with righteousness. What he does is right. His deeds are awesome, meaning they can't be explained. They're beyond comprehension. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the earth. Where are you? Man, sometimes I realize I'm anchoring my hope in outcomes of life and decisions, but he's my hope. And of the farthest sea, he has no limitations. And the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the riots of the people, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of his signs. You know, and I didn't even pause in all those. See how rich the adoration is? It's so important. And use scriptures. They're so beautiful for bringing ourselves in this place of adoration. And so let me give you a few practices. You know, I was going to share in your notes, you'll see Luke 17 and Luke 24, and it's the picture of the nine men that had leprosy, and only one of the nine returned. And what I just want to make point in that is the eight, why did they not return? Reasons of self-centeredness, just feeling they were entitled by God, you owe me, you know, I gave at the church this morning, you know, like what keeps them from being people? And yet nine received their physical healing and only one received Jesus that day and his salvation. Such a powerful story. Meditate on it. But let's talk about the practice of adoration. And three things that take heart in this practice of adoration is first, take pleasure in the good things around you. So just as with contemplation, remember a time in your life, even now, just take a moment, close your eyes, remember a time when your soul was so full of praise and you're like magnifying the Lord. What was that like? It doesn't have to be big stuff. And it doesn't have to be turning everything into a scientific study and analysis. When you look at a flower, okay, what am I learning about God in this flower? And one of my memories was taking an unexpected hike. My father took me on a hike in the Cascade Mountains, and in the hike, it just begins with the little things, like flowers along the pathway. Maybe, you know, it's like smell the roses idea, right? These are wildflowers. And I just paused. You know, my goal was not the mountain. The goal was the enjoyment of God, this trip my father took me on. It could be a child's playing, watching them. It could be a good cup of coffee. I realized in life sometimes just sitting there enjoying something is an adoration of God in heaven. And so two, meet the Lord in this memory of gratitude. And I just remember seeing this. And then I saw the mountains in the distance. And it's just like I begin to raise my hands and shout loudly, I praise you, Father in heaven, for making creation. And the journey took me ultimately up to this mountain peak where I could then sit and look at Mount Baker. And it became spiritually very significant. And there's even like a halo, a cloud halo around the mountain. And it's like God's gone, this is the holy place. But it started with a wild flower that will only be there a week or two. Sometimes we try to do big spiritual things, and it's just the little things around us that usher us into the presence of God. So take pleasure in the good things all around you, the everyday things, the small things, the laughter, you know, sitting at a campfire. These are the beautiful things. And then meet the Lord in that moment or walk yourself. You could be in the most dingiest, smelly, noisiest place in the world and still find them in this place of adoration. And third, you magnify the Lord for who he is. So go to the scriptures. They're full of his names, pictures, attributes, character. And so I think, you know, magnify. My parents gave me this magnifying glass when I was a kid. They were insane. I mean, what parent in the right mind gives a kid one this big? At least the boys know what I'm talking about, right? You know, you could do a lot of damage with this. And then you magnify the Lord and you say how awesome he is, and you are the rock of rest. You are the light of my salvation. You are the refuge for my soul. And it just magnifies everything. Why are you laughing? Because my mouth got magnified. That's what it means. God gets bigger when you do this. So let me close with this story. And let me just read Psalm 34 first. And I just want to read verses 1 through 3. Just another beautiful example. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Praise is that adoration. My soul makes it boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let's make him big. Let's lift him up. So this closing story is of another person, a mom, and her name was Susanna, and she lived in the 1700s in Epworth, England. And if you had walked by her house there during the day and peered through the window, what you might find would be, and you'd be quite surprised, but you would see this woman sitting in a chair in the kitchen with her apron pulled up over her head, sitting there. And you would see her sitting there while some of her 10 children, some reading books and studying, others playing all around the house. And you would see her sitting there for 2 hours. Her last name was Wesley. Two of the boys was John and Charles Wesley. Charles, who wrote many of the hymns, hundreds of hymns that we sing today. John Wesley, who preached to a million people. They actually know approximately how, just like from a mother who would make a priority. And I read this about her. He says, the woman under the apron would have been Suzanne Wesley, who has assumed the posture of prayer for 2 hours every day. She took her relationship to God as seriously as she did her duties as a wife and mother. Early in her life, she vowed that she would never spend more time in leisure entertainment than she did in prayer and Bible study. Even amidst the most complex and busy years of her life as a mother, she still scheduled 2 hours of fellowship with God and time in his word, and she adhered to that schedule faithfully. The challenge was finding a place of privacy in a house filled with overflowing with kids. Mother Wesley's solution was to bring her Bible in her favorite chair and throw her apron over her head like a tent. For her, it was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle that Moses has in the Old Testament. Every person in the household, from the smallest toddler to the oldest, domestic helpers knew well to respect that signal. When Susanna went under the apron, she was with God and was not to be disturbed except in the case of direct emergency. There in the privacy of her little tent, she interceded for her husband and her children and plumbed the deep mysteries of God in the scriptures. We leave a legacy when we are men and women of prayer. So let's take a moment to do this. Let's take a moment and pray. But I want us to capture, not only does the Bible begin with these things, but this is where we are all headed. And I would invite you to read out loud with me, and let's stand as we read Revelation 5. I love that the worship team was having us sing both Revelation 4, which is the version they were singing this morning, "Worthy is the Lamb." Why do we do these things? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. In Revelation 5, this was so important to my theology professor that we had to memorize the chapter, and then he examined it. We had to write it out as part of the exam. And I appreciate Dr. Grudem for doing that. But let's read verse 12 out loud together. And it says, "Sang in a loud voice." And as a matter of fact, I'll just turn with you. Ready? "Sang with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" You may be seated. And when you read that, you need to understand it's not that God himself, who's omnipotent and all-powerful and all-knowing, needs more power. Like, you need more. You need a little more power there, God. You need a little more wealth and wisdom, you know. And it's like, no. What this means is we are people. We live a life of adoration where we use whatever our power, wealth, wisdom, and might to glorify him, to bless him with that life. So now, I want to give you a moment of prayer. So let's begin with contemplation. And look up here again at Psalm 65, verses 1 through 2. Praise in silence is due to you. So bow your heads, close your eyes. We will do more this week in the life groups, but I want you to have this moment of silence. So media team, don't look at your computers and stuff. Bow your heads and enter in quietness into the presence of the one who is worthy. Close with just a deep breath and let it out slowly. What'd you hear? All of a sudden you can hear the blower of the HVAC unit. You can hear the Sunday school next door. All the things that we weren't hearing this morning. As we get quiet, we begin to hear the voice of God in the silence. It's encouraging to those of us who feel like, I don't hear God. And now, let me put up Psalm 65, verses 3 through 8. And in that moment, pick something from this that captures the 3 through 8. I don't know, can we put them up as a whole? Maybe not. But in this, just close your eyes for a moment and hold up to him the thing that was on your heart that troubled you. And what attribute of God would you hold up against it that you'd say, Lord, what I praise you for. And it could be his strength. It could be that he is, he's a refuge, a place that you can be safe. It could be his knowing all things, and his being sovereign means he'll bring you to the destination he has for your life so you can trust him. What is that place in which you would need who God is and thank him for that? It could be one of his names. I mean, Jesus gave us many names for himself. He's the bread of life. He's the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. All these things the Father and Son give us. And praise him for that. So, Lord, we close this morning asking that you help us, men and women, that we'll find this place and time where we can enjoy you, where we can slow down to 15 miles per hour. Getting ahead of you. Help, I pray, for these precious ones, that awareness of your presence increase in their thoughts as they meet with you in the quietness. I ask, Lord, that you show them the ways in the scriptures. You're all over those pages in the Old and New Testament. Jesus, even your disciples after you ascended into heaven, in their tough times would declare your character. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. Thank you for this time with you. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.